Morning, church. This is kind of a cool, weird sort of thing. It reminds me, if you've ever seen one of those, like, one of those cop shows where there's the one-way glass. You can see me, I can't see you, which is probably for the best right now. I mean, I would love to see you all in your pajamas, but it might throw me off a little bit. I don't know if you're like me during this time. If you've spent any sort of time on social media in the past week or so, you probably read a story about two brothers in Tennessee who, when they saw all the storm that was coming with the coronavirus, when they saw all that could possibly happen, they went out and they bought as much hand sanitizer as they possibly could. And it wasn't like they just went to one store and cleared out that store. They actually rented out a U-Haul and went to several stores in both Kentucky and Tennessee and bought out as much supply as possible. And this sparked outrage from literally everybody, which is, I know, is shocking. Usually we don't use social media for outrage or anything like that. And it really, it was across the gamut of people. You know, it was males and females. They were outraged by it. You know, whether you were Republican or Democrat, you realized that something was amiss with how these people were talking. There was something about when, especially an epidemic happens, when an individual tries to profit off the misfortune of a group. There's something about when we're all in trouble and one person isolates themselves off from a group and tries to cause division and tries to profit off of misery. When I was younger, I was really into Guitar Hero because it gave me this sense that, like, I was some sort of a musician, even though Guitar Hero has no applicable skills to actual music. And if you've never played Guitar Hero, it's like you get this like controller. It's got different colors on here, and you strum below, and you play classic rock songs. And so me and my friends got really good at it, and you play along, and they've got the live tracks. It sounds awesome. But if you play a wrong note in the song, it will make this like noise. It'll like, it's not like you just played a weird note. It's like something cataclysmically wrong with the song happened. There's something that just didn't go with the way that the song was supposed to happen. And when somebody, an individual, tries to profit off the misery of a group, there's something in our hearts, no matter who you are, no matter what life experience you have, that it doesn't connect with what you know should be what's happening. Biologists actually believe that one of the things that separates the human species from all other organisms on Earth is our ability to work together, our ability to specialize and say, hey, I'm not so great at this, but you're good at that, but you're not good at what I do, and so let's work together, let's come together to fight this common enemy, let's come together to fight this common foe. And so when somebody goes outside the bounds of community to take advantage of the group, there's something deep inside of us that goes, that is not who we were created to be. That is not who we are supposed to be. We were created to look after each other. We were created to care for each other, to sacrifice for one another. One of the interesting things about tragedy and trauma is it tends to draw out the extremes of who we are, both as individuals and as a collective. And we've already seen it, and I imagine over the coming weeks we'll see more and more of it. We'll see stories of heroic, self-sacrificial love where people repeatedly give of themselves over and over and over again, and we've already begun to see where more and more people are trying to take advantage of the community, take advantage of the group. This has been a problem forever, this problem of the individual going against the community, going against the group. It was certainly a problem in Corinth. If you've spent any time with us recently through our study of Corinth, you know that it is a, yeah, man, it's a messed up place. They're struggling with a lot of different things. And one of the recent things that we've discussed is that the people in Corinth, the powerful people, the people up front, are oftentimes causing division. They're oftentimes splitting up into groups and splitting up into cliques. And so this has been a problem. It's a problem today, and it was certainly a problem in Corinth. The passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we're going to be covering today, it references spiritual gifts. It references these individual spiritual gifts given to the people in Corinth by God. The gifts that Paul will talk about are specific spiritual gifts. But one of the really interesting things here, you know, when we see like a spiritual gift, we see the gift of prophecy or we see the gift of healing, we want to stop for a moment and like really dive in. Okay, what does that look like? What does that mean for my life here and now? And that's important. Like, don't get me wrong, it's really important. But in this passage, Paul kind of glosses over that. Paul seems much more concerned, not with the specifics of the gift, but with how the gifts are being used, how the people in Corinth are using the blessings and the gifts in their church. And the matter of fact is they are using their gifts and their blessings and their abilities to divide, to subjugate, to make people feel less than, to put them in a lower position. They are leveraging their power, leveraging their position to seek to overpower the weaker in their community. If you'll turn to me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4, it says this: "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." I want to reiterate really quick. It's really important that you remember that the church in Corinth is struggling with this division. They're struggling with people isolating based off of who is the in crowd, who has it all together, who is getting the perceived, all the perceived blessing from God. And when they do this, Paul absolutely lays the smack down. He lays out the absurdity of what it would be to boast in a gift given to you by God. Paul will go on in the further verses to list off the different gifts that are an issue at hand. He'll talk about the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of working of miracles, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, different various kinds of tongues, and the gift of the interpretation of tongues. And every time that Paul lists one of these, he says something to the effect of by the same Spirit, for the same Spirit, by the same God, basically to say, you know, whatever gift you have, whatever ability you have, whatever blessing you have, that's not yours to boast in. That is God's gift to you. And it's one of those weird things. Like, we all know, right? Like, we're all saved by grace. It wasn't anything we did. It was Jesus on the cross. It was Him coming after us. It wasn't any merit of our own. But sometimes, after we get saved, there comes this battle where we begin to take back ownership of our faith. We begin to take back what we see as our rightful place. And this is what's happened to the people in Corinth. Most scholars believe this isn't, by the way, just a comprehensive list of the spiritual gifts. What I think is really important to remember here, though, is God has given each and every one of us individual passions, individual gifts, individual desires, individual blessings, and individual experiences. Right now, there are over 7.8 billion people on planet Earth today. That's 7.8 billion different beating hearts. That's 7.8 billion different personalities, 7.8 billion different predispositions, 7.8 billion different experiences. That is 7.8 billion different unique callings from God. There's a message that has been sent to a lot of believers over the course of many years, whether explicitly or implicitly, usually by men like me who get to stand at the front of a stage and talk. And the message is this: that if you're not doing what I'm doing, if you're not preaching, if you're not a missionary, then are you really? Do you really love this Jesus guy? A real Christian does these things. And so if you're not a preacher, if you're not a pastor, if you're not a missionary, like, maybe you get half credit for working a nonprofit. But if you're not doing these things, are you really into this Jesus thing? And I've known people who grew up their whole life in the church, and they love the Lord their God with all their heart, with their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. And as they grew up, they never felt like God was calling them to professional ministry. They never felt like God was calling them to preach, and they felt so much shame, and they felt this weight on their shoulders. Like, there was something, they were doing something wrong, and they'd received this message, whether explicitly or implicitly. But the truth of the matter is, God has given each and every one of us unique individual callings. I'm going to say this again later in the service, but it's really important that we get this across. God does not want another Connor Bryant. God does not want another John David the gospel doesn't need another Billy Graham. Fill in your favorite Jesus-y person. You do not need to be them. You need to be you, living out the fullest sense of who God made you to be. For me, God has placed a specific calling in my life to reach out to teenagers. It is something deep inside of my soul that it jives with the rhythm of my heartbeat. For me, I look at all the things facing teenagers today, and I feel compelled to reach out and to love them. According to the National Institute of Health, 1 in 3 of all teenagers will experience an anxiety disorder at some point. 43% of LGBT teenagers will contemplate suicide at some point in their teenage life. If you guys have ever seen the numbers of what happens when teenagers leave the church and go off to college, that they don't come back, it's a staggering, scary thing. And for me, I can't help but want to help. Last month, we had a lock-in up here at the church, and it was a blast. It was a great time. Around 4 o'clock in the morning, I started a movie here in the sanctuary. And so there were different stations, different kids doing different things. So I'm running back and forth. I'm having the time of my life. I'm talking. I'm playing. And I came in here to the sanctuary where the movie was, and all my adult sponsors had congregated in this one little spot, and they just looked absolutely drained. They looked like absolutely, like they were like, in football terms, it was like they were like taking a knee to run out the clock. They'd had a good time, but it was far past time for this to be done. But for me, 4 o'clock in the morning, running around, playing with teenagers, just making sure they know that God loves them, that there are the people that care about them and love them, for me, that is what I was put on earth at this moment to be a part of. And here's the thing. If I look at all the statistics, and I look at all the things facing our teenagers today, and there's several more that I could expound upon, for me, if I'm not really careful, I can begin to judge other people who don't have the same calling that I have. I can look at somebody else, and I can say, you know the statistics. You know what's facing them. How can you not give your entire life? Why aren't we all youth pastors? Why aren't we all doing this? And it's a thought that I've had before, but listen to me, that is not of God. God did not make each and every one of us to be youth pastors. He didn't make each and every one of us to be pastors. God has given each and every one of us a unique calling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says this, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So whatever your spiritual giftedness may be, whatever your spiritual blessing may be, it's so important that we stop on this point. It is not for us. It is not so that we can have a great life. It is for the common good. It is so that we can bless our brother, our sister, and our neighbor, and ultimately the church. So when we look at our blessedness, when we look at our giftedness, it is not for us. God did not give that to us so that we could just have a fantastic, great life. Hopefully that's a byproduct, but it is not the purpose for it. This battle between this battle between roles in society, it's been a battle forever. For the Corinthians, if you don't know, they're in the Roman Empire during this time. And the Roman Empire, they had an interesting setup, right? So you had the Roman Emperor, the Caesar. He was the most powerful person that controlled this vast empire, the greatest empire the world had ever seen. And beneath him, he had the other people who were the senators, the wealthy, the people who controlled a lot of the other power. Then you had the middle class, and then you had the lower class, the people whose slaves encompassed that group. And so what's really fascinating about it is the upper class and the Caesar, there was far less of them than the middle class and the lower class. And so the question becomes, okay, the lower class and the middle class, they're supporting the upper class and supporting the emperor. How do we make sure that they don't, like, revolt? How do we make sure that they don't, like, that they keep in line, that they keep supporting us? The way is you develop a narrative. You develop a way that the world is set up to be, and it's just your job, it's just your lot in life to be this person. Paul is going to do something here that is absolutely radical and revolutionary. The Romans, in this construct, they would have this metaphor of the body. And the Caesar, the emperor, would be the head of the body. And the upper class, maybe they're like something like they're the hands, the shoulders, or the gut. They're really integral to the body. Then the middle class, maybe they're the feet, or maybe they're the joints or something like that. But the lower class, the slaves, maybe they get to be a part of the body. Maybe they're like the back of a sweaty knee. Can you imagine what kind of hope what kind of despair you would feel as somebody, as a member of the lower class, as a member of the middle class, as a member of a group that wasn't represented or wasn't seen as important in this metaphor. Basically, the Romans looked at it like this. They're the haves and the have-nots. The gifted and the blessed people in society are the important parts of the body. Then you have the normal people, and they just play this you know, whatever role. And then you have the lower class people, and they don't really matter. And that's just how things are supposed to be. And Rome wasn't alone in this view. Most communities throughout history have looked at the underclass, the sick and the poor and the needy, and viewed them as unimportant, ultimately less than, and maybe in some cases, not even human. The people of Corinth would have known this metaphor. They would have heard of this, possibly even bought into this idea. They would have heard this body analogy. So what Paul's going to do here in a second, he's going to flip it on its head. He's going to do something absolutely radical, absolutely revolutionary, and it comes in one of the more familiar passages in our Bible. So going on into verse 12, it says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Can you imagine? So basically what Paul says is the whole body, the lower class, the middle class, the upper class, the gifted, the ungifted, we were all created to be equal parts of the body. Now, can you imagine the kind of hope that you would have as a first century woman whose opinion, whose life was ultimately less than just because how she'd been born? Can you imagine the kind of hope that you would have as a slave to be able to look at your master and say, this King Jesus comes and says that I am of same value of you. I'm just as important as you are. Can you imagine what it would be like for the masses to hear that Caesar says you're less than, but Jesus says you are just as important, and you are just as important, and you are son and daughter of mine. If we don't hold up and recognize how extraordinary this is, how miraculous this is, that in this highly tribalistic culture, this Jesus guy comes in and upends all the ways that we have thought the world was going to work, we will miss some really important things. Paul is taking the way of the world and he is inverting it on its head, and he is helping, he's trying to help Corinth establish the upside down kingdom of God in their church and in their life. And in verse 14, just to repeat, it says, "For the one body does not consist of one member, but of many." The body of Christ is supposed to be diverse. The body of Christ should look like a vast tapestry of life, of experiences, of different kinds of people. The church of God should not just represent one regular, ordinary human being. In fact, in the book of Colossians, Paul will say this, that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And so where before Caesar was the head of the body, now Jesus is the head of the body, and we all play an equal as important part in his organization, in his community. And so when each and every one of us, our vast arrays of life, serve and love God and live out our calling in life, guess what happens? Other people see the head. Other people see the glory and the love of Jesus. The church is not just meant to represent one perspective or one experience. The Bible tells us that every nation and every tongue will have people crying out that Jesus is Lord one day. And so we as a body of Christ need to remember that when we think about different perspectives and different faiths in other areas of the world. So going on into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. This is one of the more familiar passages, really, in all of Scripture. It says this, "If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. In ancient literature, when an author wants to get your attention, they use repetition. And so basically, this is Paul, like, looking at us, looking at the Corinthians, saying, this is really important. You need to focus on this. If he repeats it over and over again, he wants you to stop, and he really wants you to partake in what he has. Basically, what Paul is doing here is he's saying, you've heard it said that the gifted speakers are the important ones, but I say, but God says that the workers in the nursery are just as important. You've heard it said that the person with pastor in front of their name, those are the really important people. But I say the group of people who spend hours preparing our Wednesday night dinner, they are just as important. You've heard it said that the ones who are on stage are the important ones. But I say the ones who prepare communion, the ones working in the sound booth, the ones praying for every service are just as important. And you've heard it said that the youth pastor is of the utmost priority. But I say the one who cleans up the building is just as important in the kingdom of God. In fact, in verse 22, this is one of the more radical passages in all of ancient scripture. It says this, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So what Paul's saying, if I can talk to you here for a second, man, if you've ever served in the church and felt like, man, nobody sees me. I put in all this work. I do all this stuff. And nobody ever recognizes me. I don't know if I'm actually doing anything. I don't know if my role is important. What Paul says here is that in the kingdom of God, the people who are serving behind the scenes, not only are they just as important, but you have a special type of honor. And so first, I would say, if you, especially a New Heights member, serve in our church, then you matter and you make a difference. We could have the greatest preaching and the greatest worship in the history of humanity, but if we had nothing else, if we had no other parts of the body, then it ultimately wouldn't matter that much. So I would say that to you, but then I would also say this to you. Even if nobody sees it, even if nobody ever sees it, I can promise you this. God sees you toiling. God sees you working. God sees you living out your calling. In verse 25, it says this, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Paul comes at this again. There's to be no division. There's to be no raising up of ourselves over other people in the body, and especially actually just in the world. We're not to look at other people and say, I'm better than them because of what God has given me. That is not who we have been called to be. God has given you unique blessings and gifts in your lives. And it's not so that you get to say, God gave that to me. Or it's not so that you get to say, well, I'm awesome and I'm great. No, it's so that you get to turn it back and give it back for the common good. It's so that you get to serve and love your brother and sister. It's so that you get to build up the body of the church. He gave you those gifts for the body of Christ. My gifts right now are supposed to be used to build up his manifestation of the church in this place in Owosso. And if you're a member of New Heights, that's your calling right now too. It's to take the blessings and the gifts that God has given you and to use them in a way that builds up the body of Christ here and now. And as we live out our individual callings, as we serve the body, others will take notice because this is not the way of the world. This is the way of the cross. Verse 31, and I'm close, it says this. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. It's good to strive. It's good to try to know more about Jesus. It's good to try to be a better person in Jesus. It's good to try to be a better speaker. It's good to try to be a better server. But here's the reason we try to be better at these things. Here's the reason we earnestly desire to be better at them. The way of the world says to achieve more so that you can have more. The way of the world says to clear out the aisle of toilet paper because you and your family are all that matter. The way of the world says if you aren't in the spotlight, then you don't matter as much. The way of the world says you need to work your butt off to get to the top because you deserve it, and that is where true happiness is found. Our society, sometimes even our churches, will tell this message that you need to get ahead so that you can get the stuff that will make you happy. Our Savior descends down from the right hand of God. He subjects himself to the frail frame of humanity. And he does something so, it is so remarkable. It's so crazy. If anybody would have the right, if anybody would have the right to bask in their gifts, anybody would have the right to boast in their gifts, it would be Jesus. But in Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells us something that's absolutely radical and absolutely revolutionary. He says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so in this time of panic, in this time of fear, the question becomes for you, how will you be remembered? Will you seek to serve, or will you seek to be served? Will you seek to love your neighbor more than yourself? The trying times. I don't know how it's going to happen. Nobody knows what's going to happen. We do know that Jesus is on the throne. And we do know that we have a calling in this time. We do know we have a purpose in this time. And that purpose is to love and build up the church and love and build up our neighbor. Please bow with me. Father, thank you that you have given us this medium. God, you're so funny. So often we've been talking about the dangers of screens and the dangers of the internet, and it's so true, God, it's so true. But yet, in this time, they become this vital tool for us. It's just such a great reminder that you can make anything work for good. You can bring glory and honor out of anything. And so, God, as we progress through our service, as we progress through this walk that we're going to go down, I just pray that we would be a people marked by a desire to serve and not to be served, that we'd be a people of you. It's in his name that we pray.